All right, if you have a Bible, John 16, 7 through 11. John 16, 7 through 11. We're talking about, we're in this series called Walking in the Spirit. And one of the most encouraging things to me has happened over the last 10 minutes when several of you have come in and stopped and shared stories with me about some of the things that you're learning, and even just this past week, how you're able to see God at work. And so that's super encouraging. We'll have ushers come down the aisles with Bibles. If you need a Bible, slip a hand up. You can borrow one, take it home if you need it. Thanks for being here with the gathered church here, Traditions, Kindred, and those who are unable to make it, joining us online, welcome. So this morning, we have a different theme each week with when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And here's kind of the theme this morning. The Holy Spirit convicts an unbeliever of unbelief and a believer away from the corruption of sin. Now, my guess is you didn't wake up this morning and thought, I just hope Pastor Andy preaches on conviction today. You probably didn't think that, right? Anybody think that? Nobody thought that, unless you looked ahead and you knew what we're speaking on. But I think that there's some really powerful truths in God's word that can stretch us and teach us this morning. So far we have learned that a battle is raging within us. It's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. And we talked about in the first message a couple of weeks ago, knowing that there's freedom when we learn to walk in the Spirit. So you remember the Holy Spirit comes in when you're a believer and awakens your spirit, and then there's this battle because the flesh and the spirit are in disagreement. And even though our sinful nature, it's been put to death, we learned that, the influence of the sinful nature continues to linger. Some of you just wonder, you know, like, I'm a believer, my flesh has been put to death, so why is it I still struggle? Why is it I'm still tempted and all those kinds of things? And I use the example of a person who is maybe someone else in their life who has been critical or deceiving or who has manipulated or has been verbally or physically or emotionally abusive. And then when that person dies, the person still living still has a hard time getting the voice out of their head and for their influence to be a non-issue in their life. It's hard. Just because a person is dead doesn't mean that they don't, so to speak, live on. So too is our sinful nature. So too is our sinful nature. And last week, we discussed how the Holy Spirit leads and guides us through the Word, as we study the Word, through as the Spirit illuminates the Word of God as you're reading it, invitations to join Him. Remember, we learned that the Scripture says God is always at work around us. So as you're going through life, we're watching, we're sensitive to what the Spirit's doing because He's going to invite us into some of those things. Circumstances, how is God using your circumstances through the Spirit? And then the nudges, right? The nudges of the Spirit, or the Spirit impresses upon you. All four of those are assumed that you are keeping in step with the Spirit through prayer. John 16 is a part of Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples, which took place on the night before the crucifixion. We've all heard someone say, well, let me just tell you this. They act different depending on who they're around. When they're around this person, they act one way, and around this person, they act a totally different way. Today, we will see how the Spirit acts differently depending on who He's around. And when I say today, we're going to look at the Scripture to see what it says about the Holy Spirit and conviction. Again, no one here probably thinks, oh, I'm so excited for this message. But again, may the Spirit lead us and teach us this morning. So number one, if you're following along, conviction and sin. And we're going to start verse 9. But I'm actually going to read the two verses right before that. It says this, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And then there's this first part that says this, this will be the first point, about sin, because people do not believe in me. That's the first part. So remember, Jesus speaks of this other advocate, the Holy Spirit, who is just like him in the sense that the Holy Spirit will be with us and in us. Had Jesus never left, we would not know what it means to walk by faith or live in the Spirit. Without the Spirit, just imagine this, without the Holy Spirit, we are left to find our own way. We would be like orphans lost in the streets of a fallen world without the Spirit. So to understand more deeply the role of the Spirit in an unbeliever's life, let's begin with the problem. And maybe you're a believer here this morning. We'll get to believers here in just a minute. But imagine people maybe you know in your life that are unbelievers. And maybe there are unbelievers here. I'm guessing that there are. The Spirit would just work in your heart. But look, John 3, 19 through 21. Just listen as I read. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So remember, we are all born, we're all separated from God, plagued by sin because of our sin nature. Couple that with the world is so severely corrupted by sin. All of the cultural signposts pointing towards the path of right living, they've been torn down. An unsaved person is responsible for paying the wages of their sin, which is spiritual death. No credit card is accepted, meaning the payment cannot be delayed. An unbeliever pays now, and unless they pass from darkness to light, they will pay for all eternity. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. That's a heavy load. With an unbeliever's reality in mind, we go back to verse 9, and now Jesus tells us about another role of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. In the NIV, if that's the translation you use, that's the one I use, the word is used prove. Other translations use the word convict, but it can also be translated convince. And that helps clarify this in its context. So it can read, when he comes, he will prove. When he comes, he will convict. When he comes, he will convince the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So verse 9 is speaking of an unbeliever again. But the Spirit will convince the world of sin because of their unbelief. Unbelief is the primary sin that stands between spiritual life and spiritual death. Unbelief is the sin that stands between heaven and hell. So to convict means to expose the facts, to convince them of the truth. Think of it in terms of the Holy Spirit acting as a prosecuting attorney. And his role is to cross-examine with the intent to prove to someone who believes their sin is not an issue. And in fact, their sin is a death sentence. It's an eternal death sentence. If you're here this morning, and if you're a believer, I think you would echo my words and say how grateful we are for the hope of the gospel. But another weight gets lifted from us here. If the Spirit's job is to prove, to convince, to convict the world of their unbelief, guess whose job it isn't? It's not up to us to do what only the Spirit of God can do. He's the only one who can expose the depth of someone's spiritual depravity. It's him. And the Spirit's role is not only to convict a person of unbelief, but also to lead them to spiritual life through confession, through repentance, and again, freeing us from the responsibility of trying to convince somebody or try to convince somebody to come to Christ or to control or even manipulate somebody to give their life to Christ. And if it's not a believer's role to prove, their unbelief or to convince someone to confess and to repent, then what is our role? Someone else's salvation is not our responsibility. It is the Spirit's. Our role as believers is simply to share the good news, to pray for them, and to show them Jesus in the way that we live, and then we get out of the way and let the Spirit do His job. The Holy Spirit begins to work in and on an unbeliever's unbelief, proving to them that they are in fact wrong about sin. An unbeliever has little concern about sin. That is, until the Spirit shows the truth. Oswald Chambers described it this way: conviction of sin is one of the rarest things that ever strikes a man. It is the threshold of an understanding of God. Jesus Christ said that when the Holy Spirit came, He would convict of sin, and when the Holy Spirit rouses the conscience and brings him into the presence of God, it is not his relationship with men that bothers him, but his relationship with God. So not only are unbelievers wrecked by sin, but the Holy Spirit's job is to prove it to them, with the goal of awakening them to the truth of their condition and their need to be rescued and the hope of the gospel. To reveal to them that it is in fact way worse than they thought. Remember how I said the Spirit acts differently around different people? We just learned that when He is around unbelievers, His role is to prove their sinfulness. Well, what's His role for believers? Conviction and righteousness, verse 10. And He goes on to the second piece. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. So in this section, I want to address both the believer and the unbeliever, because I think it applies to both. For the unbeliever, the conviction regarding righteousness is to address a certain attitude and to address a belief that if there is a heaven, I am good enough to go there, and they're not saved. It's a little different angle than the conviction of sin. It's an unbeliever saying or trying to convince himself, I am righteous enough. And this conviction has to do with their arrogance and believing they don't need the righteousness of God, that they're good enough. That's the unbeliever. There is only one who is able to cross the threshold of heaven on his own merits, and his name is Jesus. For the believer, John Piper talks about righteousness having two parts. First, there is the, I want you to stay with me here because this gets a little bit twisted. For the believer, John Piper talks about righteousness having two parts. First, there is the perfect or positional righteousness. And secondly, there is the progressive or the living out of righteousness. As for the perfect righteousness, it has been imputed to us. Think of a bank account, credited to us. We are made righteous in His sight. Now, if you're a believer, you've probably heard that. That when you came to Christ, you were made righteous in His sight. We are made in right standing with God through salvation. The only way that it is possible is because Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. This is perfect righteousness. It is our position in Christ as a believer. He has done the work. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So because of this imputed or credited to our account righteousness, it's positionally, right? You've been made righteous. God now sees you as perfect as his son. That's righteousness. He sees us positionally, but the Spirit is not done in that moment. We have not arrived. He's only getting started. And I want to explain that. So I want you to think about when you take a picture with your phone and you can, when you look at the picture, there's all these different filters. You can keep swiping over and you can see the same picture, but through different filters. Listen, when you come to Christ, positionally you are made righteous. That's the imputed righteousness in your life. God now sees you through a filter, and the filter is Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. As for the progressive righteousness, it is imparted, not imputed. An imparted righteousness. For this righteousness, we live by faith, and as we are being sanctified, this righteousness increases. Imparted righteousness is not who we are, it's how we live. Because the who we are has already been settled. It's really no difference than when we say statements like this: I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Or when we say, in this life, I'm learning to become who I already am. It's that same idea. Romans 6:13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. The Holy Spirit's role is to convict us as believers of our righteousness. Notice I didn't say sin, as we often think of it, because his role has changed with believers. Remember, with an unbeliever, he convicts them of their sin, the sin of unbelief. This conviction happens when he takes our imparted righteousness, who we are, the way we live, and holds it next to our imputed righteousness. It's this idea of we're just learning how to live according to the position we already have in Christ. So conviction of sin is to reveal the unbelief, and it points a person to their hopelessness, right? The conviction of righteousness points a believer to the hope they have in Jesus and tells an unbeliever where they stand with God. When Jesus was on earth, his life was the standard for showing his followers how to live, right? They followed him around. He said, live like me. He didn't even have to say it. He's like, they just picked up on it. They caught how they were supposed to live. Because he was sinless, he was perfect, he was fully righteous. And when they compared their lives with Jesus, the standard of righteousness, as they knew it, they quickly and easily recognized a discrepancy, leading them to choose to live a more godly life. Again, this is another example of what Jesus meant when he said, there will be another one just like me. What Jesus did in person, the Spirit does in us. For the disciples, righteousness was a living person. It was Jesus. For us, Jesus' righteousness has become ours. And we spend the rest of our lives allowing the Holy Spirit to reconcile our lives with our positional righteousness in Christ. I hope that makes sense. The Spirit is in us, is constantly pointing us and reminding us of Jesus' perfect righteousness. So what is the role of the Holy Spirit after a person is convinced of their sin and surrenders their life to Christ? To constantly remind us who we are and point us to how we are to live. So first, we've learned that the Holy Spirit convicts non-Christians of their unbelief. And second, we learn that the Holy Spirit convicts believers of their lives by holding up a picture of perfect righteousness only found in Jesus. When we're walking in the Spirit, we are alerted to the discrepancy between our choices and his righteousness. When I was 7 years old, I remember going to church, going to Sunday school, and I remember hearing about Jesus and that I needed to surrender my life to Christ, and I remember going home and asking my mom, how do I do that? Because I want to be a Christian. I want to be a believer. I want to follow Christ. How do I do that? And my mom gracefully, we knelt by the side of her bed, and I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior at 7 years old. Now, I'll just use my sophomore year in high school as an example, but between I was seven and my sophomore year in high school, I didn't live according to my imputed righteousness, my position of who I was in Christ. And so here's what happened. Between the time I was seven and I was a sophomore in high school, I realized over and over there was a discrepancy. And here's when I realized it most. I went to church camp, sophomore in high school. Lori and I were already dating, and we went together and we're sitting in the chapel, and the speaker speaking, and the speaker speaking on living a phony life. And guys, I can't tell you, like, the Spirit of God gripped me. The Spirit of God stepped in between who I am in Christ and the way that I was living and pointed out this major discrepancy. And I just bawled. And as Baptists will often say, I was a Baptist and recommitted my life to Christ. I knew that something was wrong. My imparted righteousness was not aligning with my imputed righteousness. That's what the Spirit of God does for believers. It isn't this constant conviction of sin in your life. Your sin has been taken care of. What he does is he said, hey, remember who you are in Christ. Now look at how you're living. And it's like he takes us and he keeps turning us towards that righteousness. That's the conviction. This is how I want you to live. Conviction and judgment, verse 11. And the last one he says, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The judgment, verse 11 speaks of, is a judgment that is directly linked to the cross. Out of the cross flows condemnation, not for believers, because we know that there's no condemnation in Christ. Condemnation and defeat for the evil one. Speaks of permanency. It speaks of a settlement. The sentence for Satan is fixed. The evil one is still hard at work today, attempting to harden and intimidate those in this world. For a believer who strives to walk in the Spirit, we become more aware of his attempts to deceive us, to tempt us, to lure us into sin. We ought to treat him for who he is, a condemned criminal. Why is it helpful for us to know and be reminded of Satan's impending judgment? I would love to have a front row seat for his execution. The world is facing judgment, and the Holy Spirit also convicts them of this truth. There is a day of reckoning scheduled. I picture this conviction of the Holy Spirit like a box preacher. You know, those guys that'll set up a box and they stand up on the box in the middle of a busy intersection and they just start preaching. They stand on the corner with a megaphone in their hand shouting, there is a day of reckoning coming. Not only will the devil be judged, but also all those who refuse to put their trust in Jesus. I'm afraid that many will treat the conviction of the Holy Spirit concerning judgment just as they do the box preacher. He's just blowing smoke. He's brave, I'll give him that, but he's a lunatic. The Spirit says to an unbeliever and reminds the believer, there is a day coming, a day like never before, a day you will not survive a day when God's wrath will be poured out on the devil and all mankind who refused the conviction of sin, believed in their own righteousness, and rejected the Spirit begging them to believe. It's not going to get better. The closer we get to Jesus' second return, the days will be more evil, and the punishment on that day will be unbearable. No person will survive the wrath of God. Right now, God is holding back his wrath. But one day, he will open the floodgates. And all that is left will be swept away into an eternity without Jesus. Unbelievers are convicted of sin. Believers are convicted when there's a discrepancy between their imparted righteousness and their imputed righteousness. Unbelievers are convicted of the impending judgment, and believers are convicted of the impending judgment as a reminder to pursue a life that is pleasing to God. And also we are reminded of those around us who do not know Jesus. Let me leave you with this one thing. It's Isaiah 6:5. It says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined," which means I'm cut off, "for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." God, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you, Lord, that we can be reminded that when we're believers, this discrepancy between who you are and who we are in you and the way that we're living, you keep pointing it out. You keep adjusting us, pointing us back to who we are, who we already are. God, I pray this morning, if there are people in this room that are believers, they surrender their life to you, but they are not living according to your word and they're not living according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and who they are in you, Lord, that you would step in between and point out the discrepancy. And extend the grace as you walk us towards who we are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness. And God, I pray for any unbelievers in this room that they would sense the Spirit's conviction and their unbelief would be at the forefront of their mind and heart. And Lord, through the Holy Spirit, that you would lead them unto salvation. In Jesus' name.